a funny, humorous video, but it proves a point, I think. There's some things in life that are just too beautiful and too amazing to explain. And we have to just get on our knees and say, "Oh, my God, you're amazing." Just things in our life that we can't explain. And we have to attribute to God. Because there's no other rational explanation for those things. Have you had these moments, these OMG moments? I know we use this word or this phrase in ways. And I'm not talking about, you know, when your child dumps flour, a whole bag of flour on the floor, and you walk in on it, or when you, you know, get a new car, OMG. No, okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these moments in our life when the presence, the real presence of God is made known in such a way that you can't deny it. And you're left with nothing else to say than, "Oh, my God." This morning, we're going to be talking about an idea that's kind of uncomfortable for us. And that is that God, the God of the irrational. God is the God of things that make no sense to our human minds. That God does things sometimes that we can't compute. And we have to stand back and say, "That's God." And that's our only response, is that has to be God. God doesn't always fit into the box that we've created for Him. And when these things happen, it gets scary. Because we're rational people, right? I rely on reason. We have to have an explanation for everything that happens in our life. And this is, and trace this back to the Age of Enlightenment. If you guys are familiar with this, the Age of Enlightenment was a time period, mid-17th century, beginning of the 18th century, through science and philosophy, reason was held as the highest standard. All right, and a lot of things changed in the world during this time period. Where science experienced great leaps and bounds, and the understanding of things really took off. But scientists and philosophers began to equate reason with, I guess, the pen of mankind, basically. And they began to shape the way we look at the world and the things in the world and what happens around us as explainable, as understandable. We began to look at things and try to figure out the way those things work. Out of this age of reason came the ideism, where you have God, but God is a creator God, and that's really all God is. Because when you experience God and you read about God in Scripture, there's some things that don't hold to reason. And so people in this time period began to discount miracles and anything supernatural that could only be attributed to God, because they didn't explain it. Thomas Jefferson was famous for doing this. He took the Bible, and they called it Jefferson's Bible, and he took anything that was unexplainable out. So the resurrection of Jesus gone. Because, I mean, that's beyond our understanding. It's beyond reason. And so through this, our country was founded on a lot of these ideas. And it permeated into the church, into Christianity, to where now our understanding of God had to fit, well, our understanding of God. right? We had to be able to explain God. And so apologetics came, right? In debate, where Christians would come up with evidence of God. And they had to have rational explanation why God does what he does. And so we came up with these things so we could prove God to people. Prove why God did things. Also that we could understand and reason. And what we did was we simplified God. And we made God easy to understand. When in reality, we can't understand God. We can't. He's too large. He does things that are beyond our comprehension, that are irrational. Now, here's the point in the sermon where I have to make sure that you understand what I'm not saying. Okay, right? Okay. God is rational. Okay, God has a reason for things he does. Right? But we don't always understand those things. To our minds, those things seem irrational a lot of the time. All right, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be reasonable or rational people. God gave us brains. He wants us to use, right? He wants us to understand the things we understand, but he also wants us to understand there's no possible way that we can understand him. There's not. And there's things God does in attributes of God where we just have to say, you know what, that's God. Can't explain it, but I know. And so this morning, we're going to look at this idea. And we're going to be in the book of Judges. We're going to be talking Gideon. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Judges, starting chapter 6. Who's familiar with the story of Gideon? Raise your hand. Okay, cool. Some people aren't. That's okay. This is probably my favorite story, right now, at least, time in my life. This is my favorite story in the Bible. And so let me give you a little bit of backstory before we get into Gideon. The book of Judges begins with Joshua leading the people of Israel into the promised land. Joshua defeats the enemies, and then he dies, and there's nobody left to take his place. And you have this reoccurring theme in Judges where God will raise up a leader, or a judge, and that judge will lead God's people, and then that judge dies, and God's people turn wicked and evil, and God has to send the enemy in to discipline the people. They put them in check, so that then they go, oh yeah, you need to rely on God, and then God will raise up another judge. It's this endless cycle. And Gideon is one of these judges that God raises up. And so, when we open in chapter 6, Gideon and his people are being attacked and oppressed by the Midianites, and they would come in when the harvest came in and the crops, and they would come in, they would steal all the harvest. Okay? And you come in, and Gideon is at the bottom of a wine press threshing wheat, hiding. All right? Hiding from the Midianites, because he knows that if they know that he has all this grain, they're going to take it, and he doesn't want them to take it. All right, and so let's look at Judges 6, 11 through 18. All right, remember, get hiding. God comes to him. He says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. Okay, not Oprah. Ophrah, and actually, this is where Oprah got her name. It was just a misspelling. Ophrah. Which belonged to Joash Bezrite. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Here Gideon's hiding. Hardly a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his deeds that our fathers recounted to us by saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. You see, though, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. He's hiding. He says, oh, my valor. Right? And Gideon's probably thinking, oh, that's funny. Ha ha. Right? Sarcastic angel. Right? No, but Gideon then starts to complain. He's like, hey, our ancestors talk about amazing God that brought us out of Egypt. Where is this God? Why is all this bad stuff happening? Right? And so the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and about my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. Okay, a couple things here. First, I will be with you. Okay, God's telling Gideon, hey, I'm going to be with you. Right? I'm there. Know this, that I'm going to be there with you. Gideon doesn't quite trust that. Right? And isn't it always amazing, these stories, when it comes to somebody? Just the fact that an angel started speaking to me, I'd be like, okay, whatever you say. Right? I believe you. Right? But not with Gideon. He's like, I need you to prove this to me. I need a sign. Right? I don't believe what's happening to me right now. You're going to give me some tangible proof, some rational explanation as to what's happening. And so Gideon goes and he gets some a goat and some grain and bread, and he brings it back to the angel, and the angel sets it on fire in front of him. And Gideon says, okay, maybe you are who you say you are. Right? Tell me what to do. And so God tells Gideon, hey, I'm going to have you lead my people, but first I want you to get rid of the false gods and the altars. And Gideon does that. Okay, he does it in the dead of night because he doesn't want anybody to see him, but he still does it. All right? And then God says, it's time for you to lead people against the Midianites. And what happens is, I just messed it up. Completely messed it up. You can get me back to where we were. We just need a one button clicker. All right? There we go. Okay. I got it now. Okay. So Gideon perceives that he was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon says, alas, Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. All right. And so God tells Gideon, hey, I want you to lead my people. And Gideon says, okay, God, I need to make sure this is real. So let me give you a test. All right, and he says, then Gideon said to God, if you will say by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. All right, and so Gideon sets this fleece out, wakes up, fleece is wet, ground is dry. Should be good enough, right? And not only has he met an angel of the Lord face to face, which he acknowledged, an angel burned up the sacrifice in front of him. Now Gideon's like, I need to really make sure, so I'm going to set out this fleece. And just the fleece is wet, like he said, and the ground is dry. Now, here's where Gideon starts rationalizing. All right? Because wouldn't you, if you asked God to a specific test, and God answered that specific test, wouldn't you think you'd go, okay, now I'm going to do what you want me to do? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. You'd be like Gideon. I'd be like Gideon. We'd say, you know what? There's got to be a rational explanation for why this fleece is wet and the ground is dry. I can come up with a scientific reason for this. Right? So, let me come up with another test now. Okay, let's do it. And so that's what Gideon says. He says, all right, that was pretty cool. But I bet there's a reason, an explanation happening, so let's do something else. He says, let not your anger burn against me. Okay, please don't strike me down. Be mad at me, but let me just speak once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please on the fleece only in all the ground. All right, so God says, sure. Gideon goes to sleep, wakes up in the morning, fleece dry, ground wet. So he has to believe now, right? He has to believe. And so Gideon says, all right, I'll do what you want me to do. And what God wants Gideon to do for 120,000 Midianites, okay, he's got to go fight people. So God's going to give him an army, right? God gives, all right, God, 32,000. Okay, remember, they're fighting, 32,000 come to fight. Those odds don't seem very good, right? And then so in chapter 6, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. You see, what God's doing here is he's saying, he's already proved to Gideon that he's real. And he can do anything that Gideon thinks of. And what he's saying to Gideon now is that I'm going to win this battle, but I want you to know that I want it. All right? And so let's reduce the number of this army. Okay? Because if you had 32,000 up against 120,000, people might say, oh, that was an amazing accomplishment by the Israelites. All right? You guys were great fighters. Let's drop this number down. How about 10,000? Gideon's probably thinking, okay, that's good, God. I got it. We're all going to praise your name when we win this. And God's like, no, we're not going to do that. Let's reduce it even more. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you, and any of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands on their mouth, was 300 men, but the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who have lapped, I will save you, give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go, every man's home. So from 10,000 now to 300. All right, now you might have heard sermons about this before. I know I have. And I've heard sermons that have looked at this specific instance and have said, you know why God chose those 300 men? It's because they kept their head up when they were in the water, right? They didn't let themselves be vulnerable, so the best 300 men. Wrong! Hey, God came up with this ridiculous thing for people to do, drink water, and he said, you know what? There's only 300 that drank this way. I'm going to choose the least. I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that I'm God, and I can do whatever I want to, and I'm powerful, and I'm going to win this fight. And do it in such a way that everybody has to acknowledge that I did this. All right? The only reason God chose these 300 men is because 300 is less than 10,000. Right? He wanted to make sure that Gideon and the people knew who was in charge and who was going to win this battle. And so, of course, they go into battle, and he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hand of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me, and likewise, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Okay, 120,000 Midianites against 300 Israelites. Let's them with trumpets and torches. Good idea, right? I mean, I would have to think Gideon already was not a mighty man of valor. Right? He was hiding to begin with. He continued. God did not want to do this. God pares down the army from 32,000 to 300 and then arms them with trumpets and torches. And you know how this story ends? They win, right? They surround the camp, blow trumpets, break bars that are on the torches, and scare the Midianites into killing themselves. All right, and then they chase them down and the rest of the army. It's this hilarious story that shows how ridiculous God can be sometimes. Our minds, right? Just to prove to us, I'm God. I'm in control. You don't have to understand what's going on. Just trust me, because I will win the victory in the end. Now, I could recount a bunch of different stories to you, but chances are you're sitting here right now thinking about one of these OMG stories that you've experienced in your life, right? Whether it's just an event that you can't explain other than God did it, somebody being healed that there was no explanation for. Each one of you has one of these stories that can come to mind. You all have these OMG moments and have experienced these in your life. I will share one. It's the latest one that's happened in our lives. This is our nephew, Ben. Ben, 3 years ago, was diagnosed with dual fistula, okay? Look it up. I don't know how to pronounce the whole word. Basically what this is was he was born without capillaries in a part of his brain, okay? And so the blood vessels grew together in such a way to where it caused pressure on his brain and there was blood leakage. And a little over 3 years ago, Heather and his parents noticed that his left eye was bulging. And that was a sign something's not right. And so they rushed him to the hospital. They sent him to Emory. Emory diagnosed him with this. And what we found out through that is first of all, this is a very rare condition. But most people are diagnosed with this post-mortem, after they die. It's something that is hard to catch until it leads to death. And by God, they were able to find this in Ben. So by God, they found the one person in the world who specializes in this. There's one guy. His name's Dr. B, and he works in New York. And so Ben, 3 years ago, went to Dr. B, and they did surgery on his brain, and they put titanium coils in his brain, and they used super glue, and I mean, it's just, you know, really high-tech surgery. but there was no guarantee that it healed. Okay, this was just kind of a stopgap. Hopefully it would heal, but there was nothing that the doctor could actually do to make sure that this condition was okay. Each year he went back. He had to get another surgery. So just last week, they went and the doctor looked, did the scan again, and said, he's healed. It's not there anymore, right? And there was nothing that the doctor did that caused him to be healed. It's God. All right? It's amazing. And guys, we try so hard to understand things that happen around us. And we try hard to rationalize away the amazing, miraculous power of God. We should just be sitting there saying, oh my God, you're wonderful, right? Amazing. I don't understand it, but I trust you. It doesn't always conform to our understanding of him. God does what he wants to do. And sometimes he does it in ways that we understand. And sometimes he does it in ways that we cannot comprehend. And that blow our minds. It's like with his son, right? Is it rational? reasonable for God to send his son here to this earth to live as a human? For God to live as one of us? That's not rational. Was it rational and reasonable for God in the form of a human, Jesus, sacrifice himself for all of us? And he was perfect, but he sacrifices himself for us. That's not rational. That's something a normal person does. But God did it. And he did it because he loves us so much that he wants a relationship with each of us. He wants to make sure that that gap that was created by sin that Matthew talked about was taken care of. So he took care of it. And he did it in a way that we can't quite understand. But I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. And I hope you are too. So this morning, if anything that you need, anything that we can help you with, prayers, whatever, please come and let us do that. And also, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, and you want to do that this morning, please do. All right, begin this adventure, a rational adventure of following Christ. Right, and it's awesome. It's amazing to follow a God that we can't understand. So, whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Guide me, O thou.